A man came to my office with a problem. Despite the fact that he was a devoted Christian, had a good life, a loving wife, a nice house, a terrific family with kids, a ministry here at Stony Creek Church, he couldn't shake the nagging feeling that he wasn't enough. I should be more successful at what I do, he said. I should have achieved more by now. I should have more friends. My relationship with God should be tighter, and I should be more effective in sharing my faith. These were some of the shoulds that plagued him on a daily basis. Can you relate to him? If you ever struggle with feelings of inadequacy, of not measuring up, today's message is for you. Today is part four in our series, Deciphering God. We're looking at the first six chapters in the book of Exodus, second book in the Old Testament. And that book reveals to us what God is like. The message today is antidote for inadequacy. Exodus is the story of God, how God rescues his people, the Israelites, from their bondage in Egypt. It's one of the greatest stories ever told in the history of mankind. And throughout this story, God keeps saying, by this incident or by that I do, people will know that I am the Lord. You see, God shows us what he's like by what he says and what he does. The events of this story take place some 3,500 years ago when Israel suffered as slaves in Egypt. So far, we've gotten to know Moses, the one-time prince of Egypt, who tried to rescue his people from slavery, yet he failed miserably. After running away, shamed and wanted for murder, he's now a lowly shepherd in the land of Midian. He's no longer special. He's boringly ordinary. Last time, we learned that before God makes you special, he first has to make you ordinary. And so God appears to Moses in a burning bush on Mount Sinai to commission him to lead the Israelites out of their slavery, to live in the promised land, the land that God said he would give to the ancestor of the Israelites, Abraham, 400 years earlier. And in this story, all Moses can think about is how inadequate he is to perform this task that God is calling him to. In Exodus 3 and 4, and that's where we are in case you want to turn there in your Bible, Exodus 3 and 4, we discover the true source of adequacy and security. And with it, you can be what God calls you to be. You can have his joy and his confidence. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you should remember if you forget everything else I say, and if you're taking notes, I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Your need for adequacy is met in the presence of God. That's where we're headed today, the presence of God. In today's scripture, at the burning bush, Moses gives five reasons why he's inadequate for the job. I've listed them there on your program. They're also up on the screen. He says, I'm not good enough. Next, he says, I don't know enough. Next, he says, I'm not convincing enough. Next, he says, I'm not gifted enough. Next, he says, I don't want to enough. Any of these sound familiar? God's answer to Moses' five objections end up transforming him. from a lowly shepherd to a mighty prophet. The answers were meant for him, of course, and also for Israel, and now for the church, and now for you. Let's look this morning at God's answers to Moses' five inadequacies. The first is, "My presence will go with you," says God. "My presence will go with you all." Sounds kind of country, doesn't it? Kind of southern. Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. Moses had said, "I'm not good enough." And God said, "My presence will go with you." We've all heard of stories of people who are sick or perhaps even dying in the hospital, and yet because of the COVID restrictions in the hospitals, no loved ones could be with that person in their hour of greatest need. Well, here, Moses is in his hour of greatest need. He is terrified in the presence of God and at the prospect of having to go before Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the planet and the most powerful nation in the world, to tell him, "Hey, look, you've got to let your workforce go. You've got to let your slaves go." And of course, that would ruin his economy. Yeah, right. Pharaoh's actually going to go for that idea. So Moses is terrified at this prospect. Let's pick up in chapter 3, verse 11, and help me out when we come to the yellow print. "But Moses protested to God, 'Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt?' God answered, 'I will be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain.'" Moses had said, "I'm not good enough." God's calling will always overwhelm you. If it doesn't, it's probably not God's calling. God's calling is beyond you. God's calling demands supernatural power that you don't have. And so I love how Moses confesses his inadequacy in this story. We shouldn't criticize him for this. Sometimes preachers do. I've done so in the past. But we shouldn't. He's confessing his inadequacy in God's presence, and that's right on. And notice, God doesn't try to boost Moses' self-esteem. He doesn't say, no, Moses, you've got this. You're a champ. You're Mo the man. You can do this." No, he doesn't say that. God redirects Moses not to look at himself, but to look at him, to build up his God esteem. This is what God does for you when you seek him out in his presence. He reassures you with himself. He reassures you that he's with you. Recently, a Christian friend said to me, "I feel so alone. I feel that God has abandoned me." Well, I was grateful to direct him to the words of Jesus. Matthew 28, verse 20. "Surely I am with you always," says Jesus, "even to the end of the age," the very end of the age. He said, well, he was just talking to the 12 apostles there. I said, no. 12 apostles died out 19 centuries ago. Here he says, to the very end of the age. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. You're not alone. Jesus says so. And it's forever. You know, if I'm ever dying in the hospital and no one is with me, please don't worry. Really and truly. Yes, I definitely prefer to have family around me at a time like that, but if it's not possible, Jesus is with me. I'm never alone. He's all I need. But notice something else. God says to Moses, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you all will worship God. I added the word all. You know why? Because the Hebrew word you is plural here. You can't tell that in English because we don't have the difference between a singular you and a plural you. We used to. The plural was ye, but now it's just the same for plural and singular. You will all be there at the mountain. You will worship God at this very mountain, says God. This verse always puzzled me. Why would Moses need this sign once he gets back to the mountain with the Israelites? Certainly by then he will know that God is with him, won't he? I mean, all those miracles will already have been performed by that time. Well, we discover the answer when Moses and all the people arrive at Mount Sinai. It's recorded in chapter 19 of Exodus. It says, Moses led them out from the camp, notice, to meet with God. He led the people out to the foot of the mountain to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. All of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in the form of fire. The smoke billowed into the sky like a smoke from a brick kiln, and the whole mountain shook violently. An incredibly awesome experience. Imagine being there for this. It must have been awesome and ominous. This is the sign God spoke of back at the burning bush. At the bush, God appeared in a fire. And Moses experienced God's presence there. He heard the very voice of God. But here, God does the same thing for the Israelites, and not just for one person, not just in one burning bush. No, this time the whole mountain is on fire. Smoke is going up like a volcano. The whole mountain is shaking. And all the Israelites are at the foot of the mountain to, as it says in verse 19, meet with God. The whole nation gets to experience what Moses had experienced back at the burning bush, the very presence of God. And in chapter 20, God actually speaks to the whole nation in an audible voice. He speaks out the Ten Commandments, and he enters into a covenant with the people. You know, the movie depictions of this always just show Moses up on the mountain and God is speaking to him. But actually, God was speaking to the entire nation and they could all hear him during this. It must have been incredible. It's almost inconceivable. And yet this shows us what God desires for all his people, for all of us to be in his awesome presence, to experience him, to know him, as Moses knew him. In Moses' case, this burning bush experience, his experience, transformed him. This encounter with God, well, he was never the same after this, and it gave him incredible boldness. But tragically, for most of the Israelites, their encounter with God at Mount Sinai terrified them. That's all it did. They begged for God not to meet with them anymore directly. They said to Moses, you go talk with God. He's too awesome for us. We can't take this awesomeness. Today, the same choice is before us. Jesus, God in human flesh, has opened the way into God's presence by dying for us on the cross and arising gloriously from the dead, never to die again. His intimate, personal presence. He's opened God's presence to you, to everyone who humbles himself before the Lord, repents. This, my friends, is the place where you find your trust and confidence in security. This is where you find a proper self-image. But at first it seems threatening to us because we have to humble ourselves. You have to go down to go up. And we don't want to go down. We just want to go up. But the Lord wants to humble us, or for us to humble ourselves in his ominous presence, to disown our own worthiness and security and swap it out for his. Let's look at God's second answer to Moses' five inadequacies. Number two on your outline, know me by name. Moses had said, I don't know enough. Back in Egypt, Moses was a highly educated man. But now as a shepherd, he doesn't even know God's name. Let's pick up in verse 13. But Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God's response might take us by surprise. He simply says, I am who I am, plain and simple. Is this a flippant answer? It might seem so at first, but it's not. It's actually an invitation to get to know God. God is saying, in effect, what you see is what you get. I am who I am. Hang out with me and you'll find out what I'm like. But there's more. God does indeed have a personal name, and it's important for us to know it. Look at verse 15. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, Yahweh. Most translations here have L-O-R-D in all capitals, but I like the fact that the New Living Translation here puts the actual Hebrew name of God into English. Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. Help me. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. God's personal name is the Hebrew word Yahweh. I know you already know that, but it's good to write it down. That helps you. That helps you to remember this, to internalize it, to make it physical for you. You say, now wait a minute, I thought God said back in verse 14 that his name is I Am. Now, he says it's Yahweh. Which is it? Well, actually, it's both. You see, in Hebrew, Yahweh is the proper noun, the actual name. And the verb form of that noun is I Am. I am is the first person verbal form. In the first person, he says, I am. And in Hebrew, verbs have built-in pronouns. And so you not only have the am, you also have the I. So he says, I am. But the noun form of that in the third person is Yahweh, and Yahweh means he is. So to say it in the third person, he is, God's, when he says it in the first person, I am. That's how it works. You see, God is explaining here what his name means. He is who he is. The God who really exists, always exists. But it's more than just understanding these facts. Yahweh here wants Israel and wants us to know him by name, to know him on a first name basis. You see, the word God is a title. It's not really a name. Elohim in Hebrew, Theos in Greek, God, it's a title. I have titles. Reverend, pastor, doctor, and now grandpa, all right? Grandpa, as of Friday. Yes, I love it. Little Jameson was born the other day, and we're so excited and grateful about that. But you can call me Randy. You don't have to be so formal with me. You can use my name. You don't have to call me, you know, Reverend or Doctor or Pastor. You can call me Randy. Well, to call Yahweh God is to address him by his title, and there isn't anything wrong with that. But to call him Yahweh is to be on a first name basis with him. God says, Moses, I'm the same God who appeared to your ancestors and made those great promises and entered into that covenant with them. And you don't need to be so formal with me. You can call me Yahweh. That's my name. Remember it, he says. Remember that name. God wants you to be on a first name basis with him. Now, notably, in the New Testament, guess what? Jesus reveals himself as the I Am. We see this especially in the Gospel of John. In John 8:58, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. Help me with that. Before Abraham was even born, I am. That's Jesus. He's claiming that name for himself, his eternal nature. When you come to Jesus, you see, you come into God's presence and you begin to know him. Jesus, you see, is the burning bush, if you will, of the New Testament. Here's where we take our inadequacies and find real assurance in knowing God in Christ Jesus in a personal way. He becomes your security blanket, not your accomplishments, not your pedigree, not where you work. All those things are great blessings. They're part of your identity, but your core identity is in Jesus, you see. It's not finding your true self that's most important. It's finding his true self. The most important knowledge of all is knowledge of him. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Very truly. And you come to know him in his presence by humbling yourself, as Moses did, confessing your inadequacies, your unworthiness. And that's where you encounter Jesus, the I Am. Next, Moses had said, I'm not convincing enough. So let's look at God's third answer to Moses' five inadequacies. God says, leave the convincing to me. Are you trying to convince your relatives or friends to follow Jesus and you feel inadequate? Well, Moses can relate. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. But Moses protested again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say, the Lord never appeared to you? It's in the Hebrew, right? Moses was afraid that his people and the Egyptians and, of course, Pharaoh would say, "You're crazy, Moses. God never appeared to you in a burning bush. I'm going to cancel you. I'm going to defriend you." And so God responds. He provides Moses with three miraculous signs to perform in the presence of the people and in the presence of Pharaoh. One, Moses' staff will turn into a serpent. That's quite a trick, quite a miracle. Second, Moses' hand becomes diseased with an infectious skin disease or rotting, and then it's cured. And then third, Moses turns water from the Nile into blood. And in this passage, and we didn't read it because of shortage of time, God tells Moses that he's giving him these three signs, these miraculous signs to convince the Israelites and Pharaoh. You say, well, that's fine for Moses, bully for him. But God doesn't do miraculous signs with me, through me, to my friends. Oh, yes, he does. Never forget, you yourself are a walking miracle. Christ has come into your life and has transformed you. The Holy Spirit is within you. All the resources of deity are available to you in Jesus Christ. You're a walking temple of the Holy Spirit. You simply need to realize it. You've got it better than Moses. You just simply need to realize it's about him. It's not about you. You say, yeah, but people still don't seem very impressed. I understand. But remember, they weren't all that impressed with Moses either. Pharaoh refused to repent. His heart, we're told, was hardened. And he refused to repent. You see, even with all the special effects in the world, nothing will convince a heart that refuses to be convinced. It happened back then, it happens today. Our duty is to do our best to show and share Christ, depending on him for his help. But God does the heavy lifting. God does the convincing. You know, every so often I'll receive a text or an email or a Facebook message or even a phone call from someone who knew me back in high school. "Hey, Randy, do you remember me? You led me to Jesus in the library or in such and such a place. Or your witness made a powerful impression on me." It happened again just this past week. Somebody contacted me and said something like that. And I'm always amazed because as I look back, I see how immature I was, how weak I was. By my standards today, my approach back then was pretty lame. I was often inconsistent, made many mistakes. How did people ever come to know Jesus listening to me? Answer, I stammered, I stuttered, I made lots of mistakes, and yet God did the heavy lifting of convincing people. Share your story of how Jesus transformed you. Show the love of Jesus with kind words and kind deeds. Show off the Jesus who's within you. Have confidence in him. He's miraculous. And see how God uses you. You'll be surprised. Let's look at God's fourth answer to Moses' five inadequacies. Moses had said, "I'm not gifted enough." Well, God's answer, number four, "I'll provide what you need." Now, see if you can hear yourself in what Moses says to God. But Moses pleaded with the Lord, "Oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now, even though you have spoken to me. I get tongue-tied, and my words get tangled." Sound familiar? Ever said that? You hear yourself in these words? Let's look at verse 11. "Then the Lord asked Moses, 'Who makes a person's mouth?'" Who decides whether people speak or not speak? "Hear or do not hear, see or do not see. Is it not I, the Lord?" I love verse 12. "Now go, and I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say." I'm so glad Moses confessed this inadequacy. Don't we all feel this way when it comes to speaking up for the Lord? I know I do. Even a leader like Moses felt inadequate. You know, I can stand up here every Sunday speaking. I can speak at a wedding or a funeral. I can speak at the Chamber of Commerce or the city council meeting, and it doesn't faze me. But you sit me in a chair with a gum-chewing 19-year-old, 99-pound hairstylist, and I get tongue-tied. I get threatened. There's something about the offense of the cross, you see, that spooks us. And it's not just you. Even Moses struggled with this, for crying out loud. But this is no excuse. This doesn't get you off the hook, God says, because he's the one who made your mouth and everything else about you. And he knows what you can do and what you can't do. And what you can't do, he'll help you to do. If he's commanded you to do it, he's going to give you the grace to do it. So, as God says in verse 12, "Now go." What does he say to us? "Go and make disciples of all nations." Do you feel inadequate? Do you feel afraid, insecure, a failure? Is there a Pharaoh encounter in your future that you know about, and it's got you spooked? You know, it's all about, if you're a believer, it's all about what you tell yourself. If you keep playing the same old faithless recording in your head about yourself and your shortcomings and how negative things are, let me make a prediction. You're going to feel like poop. But if you change the CD, guess what? Things are going to be different. Change the artist. Change the channel. Quit telling yourself about what you can't do, and instead rehearse to yourself what God can do. Quit harping on how inadequate you are, and instead rehearse. Yes, rehearse. You say, "I already know." No. Rehearse it. Rehearse how good your God is and what he can do. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 in the New Testament. "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Do you believe that? Well, if you believe it, then tell yourself this. Get it down in you. Let it seep down into your soul. Repeat this. Claim this. When you hear those recordings going off in your head, the negativity and what you can't do, tell yourself the truth. Tell yourself this. Let's look at God's fifth answer to Moses' inadequacies. Lose your excuses. God has answered all Moses' inadequacies. So now, let's look what Moses pulls out of his pocket. He says, Moses pleaded again, "Lord, please, send anyone else." Then the Lord became angry with Moses. "All right," he said. "What about your brother, Aaron, the Levite? I know he speaks well, Aaron will be your spokesman to the people. He will be your mouthpiece, and you will stand in the place of God for him, telling him what to say. Moses finally says, comes out with it, "Lord, I'd rather not. You know, thanks, but no thanks. Send someone else." You know, when we make excuses, often there's the reason, and then there's the real reason, right? The real reason for Moses is he just doesn't want to do this. Please send someone else. Send anyone else. Anyone but me. And for the first time in this passage, God, we're told, gets angry with Moses. This is telling. Moses can confess his inadequacies, his shortcomings, his lack before the Lord. And what does God do? He reassures him. He promises to meet his needs, and he does the same with us. But when Moses said, "God, thanks, but no thanks. Thanks for all the promises to help, but I just don't want to do this." That's what ticks God off. You see, God is patient with my inadequacies, especially when I'm confessing them to him, but he gets annoyed at my stubbornness and refusal. And yet, God still shows grace. Moses is unwilling to go with plan A, and so God offers plan B. God says, "Okay, your brother Aaron, he's a good speaker. Let's have him do the talking." So Moses finally agrees, and plan B goes into effect. And later, when Moses approaches Pharaoh, his older brother Aaron is standing right there beside him, and he does the talking. Moses just stands there. I think it probably looked a little lame. You know, he's standing there like a chump. What's he doing? You know, what's his purpose? But it still worked. You know, it got the job done. And yet later, it's going to come back. It's going to come back on Moses. You see, there's a reason plan A is plan A. Aaron hadn't gone through the same humbling process that Moses had. And he wasn't ready for a spotlight leadership position. And later he would buckle. He would buckle under pressure and actually help the Israelites construct the golden calf that they would worship in Moses' absence. His leadership was used in a defective, malignant way. You see, there's a reason plan A is plan A. It's better. God may use plan B with you, but plan A is always better. Go with plan A. If God calls you to do something, do it the way he tells you to do it. You may be living with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. God says not to do that. And somebody like me or maybe Chris tells you, "Hey, look, before you get married, you need to live apart. This is fornication. You're not to live together outside of wedlock." And you say, "You know, you're right." You repent and you split up for that time before the wedding. That's plan B. Plan A is better. You just do it the right way in the first place, you see. You stay pure until the wedding. And plan B could backfire. You could end up having to have an awkward discussion with your kids one day when they grow up and you're trying to convince them to live pure. "Well, did you live with mom? Did you live with dad? Did you have me out of wedlock?" Plan A is always better, but God shows grace if you're in the place where you need plan B. This encounter at the burning bush was the turning point in Moses' life. It was this encounter that changed him. It changed his nation. and it changed world history. At the burning bush, in the presence of God. You see, transforming things happen when you get into the presence of God. Your inadequacies are met in His presence. God reassures you, He awes you, and He commissions you and challenges you to do what you can't do by yourself. Your need for adequacy is met in the presence of God. You, my friend, have a calling on your life. And when you realize it, it's going to overwhelm you. If you haven't been overwhelmed yet, you may have not heard that message from Him. When you realize it, it'll overwhelm you. I guarantee you're going to feel inadequate, and so you should. But don't waste that feeling of inadequacy by stuffing it or by telling yourself, I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm okay. I've done this, I've done that, and people think that I'm great. God wants that feeling to drive you into His presence where you can confess it and hear and feel His reassurance. Have you been in the presence of God lately? Get alone with Him. Get on your face before Him. Talk with Him. Read and meditate on the Word. Get alone. Get on your face. Listen for His voice. Confess your sins. Confess your inadequacies. He longs to meet with you and to reassure you and to forgive you and to commission you and to challenge you and equip you. We're going to close our service here in just a few moments. The praise team is going to lead us in a final song, and we're going to dedicate our offering to the Lord. So I'd ask that you please stand and join me in a word of prayer. If you're feeling inadequate, if you're feeling like you don't measure up, don't stuff that feeling. Come and bring it into the presence of God. Let Him deal with it. Confess it to Him and find His reassurance. We'll have our pastoral prayer team up here after the service if you'd like somebody to assist you with that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that you want us in your presence. It can overwhelm us, Lord. But may we have that humble heart. May that be the defining mark of Stony Creek Church, that we come before you, humble before you, and that you meet us. That Stony Creek Church is a group of people who are known for being in the presence of God and to have His confidence and His joy. Oh Lord, may that be so for us. And we dedicate our offering to you now, whether we've given it online earlier this week or if we have it with us today. May you accept it as an act of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.